and we can start the rap.
Pastor Brian, what was your opening statement? Wherever there, and you said that Lord looked at what Abraham possessed, but not at.
He looked at what Abraham possessed, like he had a lot of material possessions, but he did not really pay much attention to the things that God had promised him.
Promised. Thank you.
And if that happens, if we understand that, then we will not allow, we will not worry if people want to cut us, you know, cut our pathway. You know how it is? You are ahead of everybody, and then someone wants to cut you down, and they cut across you because they want to impede your progress, because they are looking to see like what you will gain. And we are not afraid of allowing them to cut in because we have the promises. We have the promises. You see, there is no milk at the store, but there are cows in the barn. So we know where to go. And the world doesn't know where to go. That's why they have to do their plus minus under the table, over the table, gymnastics and all that. We just look at the whole thing, and sometimes we are also called to play gymnastics because we step outside of faith in the plan of God. No? And this is what happens in our lives. We have to be careful. You know, it is not my place to be promoted now, but it is my place to be trained. And if I do not discern the difference between the two, I will become very discontented as a believer. You know, it is my place to be trained. Promotion comes from God, Psalm 75. Doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from God. But it is not my place to be trained. It is my place to be promoted. It is my time to be trained. Once I allow God to train me, then He will have no problem promoting me. No, because why? When you are trained, tested, and when you are sometimes put in the furnace of affliction, then you and I are tempered. And when we are tempered, we can take heat. You know, if you want to cook on, you know, you want to cook on wood, you know, you have to have those utensils that have been properly put in the furnace. You just take a mud pot which the guy puts some wonderful trees, plants, and you take it and you put it there. Kundi pots won't stand the test, you know. So it has to be in the furnace. So the process of, the process towards maturity is sometimes painful process that involves a lot of suffering in it. But today, the teaching is not on that. The teaching is how to be a successful pastor. We have guys constantly coming through the church because there's a building now. Nobody came when we met in a one-room kitchen. I didn't find people just trying to rush into that place where there were 7-8 people in the church. Now all of a sudden there's a structure, and every day 2-3-4 people just come in, and you know, they are this ministry, that ministry, this group, that para group, and it's like, you know, they, you know, so I said, one person said, you know, we train people. I said, hey, come out soul winning. You know, that's where the real training. Why don't you come out with us? Oh, I'll call you later. Right, interesting. No, but we know what God's plan is, you know. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 2. But Abraham entered into the realization of the promise in, you know, Genesis 21. I mean, God had to progressively teach him over a period of 25 years. Can you imagine that? It took 24 years for Abraham to be where he was. Interesting. So, I usually say three things. Number one, truth gives me definition. I have that printed out, you know, for my life. Truth gives me definition. Grace gives me the capacity to grow. And the Holy Spirit gives me the power to implement. So we have these three things constantly working. The Word, the grace, and the power. So I commend you to God. The Apostle Paul said to the elders of my Ephesus as he met at Miletus in Acts 20. He said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. No, it is the word of His grace. He said in Acts 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church. So truth always brings in definition to my life. That is why instruction is necessary. Second, you receive it, you mix faith with it. So we say it is by grace through faith. And if it is by grace through faith, in Hebrews 4:2, it profits us. The word did not profit them because they did not mix faith. It's the word is add, or how you would take sugar and put it in your coffee. And once you put the sugar in the coffee, you can't get the sugar back. But you can give the coffee back. So it's mixed. It becomes one in essence with. So you mix faith with what you hear. And because they mixed faith with what they heard, what they heard became a part of their self essence. And you could never separate who they were from what they heard. Therefore, the result of that is testimony. Now you manifest who you are as a result of the word becoming a part of your self-essence. And that's what Jesus was. He was all grace and all truth. And therefore when he manifested himself in this manner. So he was very hard with the Pharisees and Sadducees in that sense, because they violated the word and they used scripture to their own convenience. In in Matthew 15, he said, "You err not knowing the scriptures." You err not knowing the scriptures, and you validate and uphold the traditions of men more than the word of God. He was upset with that because they manipulated because of the hypocrisy. But his attitude towards the people that were outcasts socially, the publicans, tax gatherers, sinners, he said he was very gracious to them because he saw that if they were dealt with graciously, then they would have a capacity to repent. So he used to give parables. You know, a certain man had two sons. He said to the first son, "Go." And the first son said, "I will," but he did not. And he said to the Matthew 21, second son, "I will not." But afterwards he repented, he changed his mind. And he says, then they asked him the meaning. And he said, you know, these people will go into the kingdom of God before you because they repented at the teaching of John. So in that sense, you know, So this is another thing, you know. No matter how hardened a person is, you are not that much hardened until you've heard him. What is it? No matter how hardened a person is in his heart, that person is not as hardened as he is until you have heard him. You know, and that is interesting because those words that he speaks are life. In John 6:63, the words that Jesus spoke were spirit and they were life. But they offended certain people in that group. And they said, because he said these things, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it says they no longer continue to walk with him. So Peter said, when Jesus asked him, "Are you also going to go?" And he said, "You have the words of life." So it's important for us to recognize that, you know, if truth is not spoken in, we speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Correct? We speak the In that verse, we have the pastoral gift in 4:11. Okay, as a result of the edification takes place as a result of that pastoral gift. Then it protects us from the demonic realm. As a result of the truth that happens, it protects us from the. So there's a pastoral gift. There's the receptivity of the word that comes. It equips the person for the ministry. There's the demonic that is dealt with. And then there's the edification of individuals in the body of Christ corporately. So, every joint in the ministry begins to supply. That's great, isn't it? So if you say like we're having a buffet next Sunday and everyone bought cake only or coffee only, you know, it would be like, you know, I tell people, you know, you have a problem with the other person, no? It'd be wonderful if you were invited to something and everyone bought the same thing, right? So, you know, we don't have to crave the gift that another person has. We have to just be thankful so that there's diversity in portions in the body of Christ. Okay. Back to the message.
One of the astronauts said this. And Pastor was talking of coffee. He says, my today's coffee is tomorrow's coffee. And my tomorrow's coffee is day after tomorrow's coffee. I hope you get it. You know, Pastor, you made this wonderful statement in our word. You said, many try to receive truth without grace. You said, we can never receive truth without grace. I would just like you to comment on this, Pastor.
Now, when we are in a place of receiving truth, it is because we have understood the nature and character of God. We have understood the nature. In what sense? That God is for me, that He is not against me. So we teach our congregations the finished work. We teach them who they are in Christ. Consistently, day in and day out, day in and day out. How do you, now when a child is born into the world, what do they feed them? The second day is like biryani from paradise, no? Now, I don't see that kid, like, you know, complaining about the fact that it's being breastfed or eating, you know, masticated foods and all. The child is not drooling over that leg of mutton or something like that, you know? Because that is what the child can digest at that time, right? What is the child's greatest, support structure? The pacifier. You take that out of the mouth and the child will kind of sing classical music. But what is my diet as a believer, spiritually speaking? I must be fed the finished work. Who Christ is, what He has done, who I am in Him. Now, after I've been fed that diet and it continues to be fed, now the teaching goes from, you know, from now the God that starts the work of sanctification in the life of, that is when I start, I have to start listening to some things that are, you know, there are, I have lapse in my technique, you know, I have lapse in my technique. Since that I start realizing as I get to know who God is and who I am in Him, then I start recognizing that all things are not, I'm not altogether right with God in my experience. Then I start, what do I start do? I start trying to change myself. And if the message is all about changing myself rather than being changed, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 is, the word is, we as beholding in the mirror, the word is constantly present tense, the word of the Lord are what? Are changing ourselves. No, this work is being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Correct? So, receiving the grace of God and you received not the truth of God in grace, but you received the grace of God in truth. That means if you receive the grace of God in truth, you are not receiving the grace of God in vain. The word is to no purpose. Kinos, to no purpose. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:1, 2 Corinthians 6, we have this, since we have this ministry, therefore we do not lose heart. The word is very interesting there. Lose heart means you become weary, to the point where the impulses of the old sin nature begin to dominate. So we don't, since we have received this ministry, what is that ministry? Read 2 Corinthians 3:3, right up to the end of 2 Corinthians 3:18, and you will begin to see 18 or 19 apparent contradictions, apparent differences in relationship to the old covenant and the new covenant. We have the word written in our hearts. They had written on tablets of. They have it written with ink. We have it written with the Spirit of the living God. Okay? We are sufficient. They are not. Then theirs was a ministry of condemnation. Ours was not a ministry of condemnation. The law came with glory. We have a more glorious ministry. You go, you note down and you say, you know, beautiful, you know. They have glory given to them. We have glory that surpasses it. Moses had a glory on his face, which glory was fading. We have glory that doesn't, we have a glory that remains. So we look at each other as believers. Hey, yesterday you were happy. What happened to you today? Well, yesterday you lived under the, in grace. Today you lived under the law. For the glory to depart today means you're living under the, what? Simple, no? Right? The moment a person steps outside of grace, he steps into what? No, simple. So if I'm not gracious in my disposition, I automatically will become legal in my disposition. And when I become legal in my disposition, it means that they have given Adam an opportunity to reign. And if Adam, that is my old sin nature, is given an opportunity to reign, it will find someone that will be less righteous than me. So I can condemn. It's a progression. I just have to let him loose. That's it. You know, you take the pig, you put it in your house, you put a ribbon on it, you put rouge, etc., everything around it, whatever. One chance the door is open and the gutter is there down. It's going to, you know, you're going to see the, you know, four legs in an ascended position, potentially waiting to be barbecued. You know, we have that nature in us, but it's crucified. It's rendered inoperative through the cross. So, the words of the Lord are pure words. So when you receive the word, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13, very important. This is where it's either won or lost. When I spoke the word to you, the Apostle Paul said, you did not receive the word as the word of men, but you received. The word received and heard are two different words. You received. First is the word lambeno, is to take and receive. The second word is to welcome. That is the word dekomai. When you receive the word of men, you did not receive it, it says. The dekomai, you received it as a word from God. Like, as God was speaking through them, you received. So when the heart is open and the word has its entrance in the heart, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, then what happens to that? What is that verse in 13? That effectually does a work in them that believe. Now what happens is there is an effectual work that takes place inside of that believer. What work is that? The work is to bring you into conformity to the image of Christ. How is that work done? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13 speak about it. It is a work done. Let's read that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13. Read, one person read it. As you were chosen from the beginning. How is it go? Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and then it's also in 2 Thessalonians 2 after that whole iniquity sin has gone by. Yeah, that's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But 2 Thessalonians, what does it say? Correct? So, your sanctification is basically the result of your faith in the truth. But it's being received by men, communicated by men, but you are not actually looking at them as men, but you're looking at them as ones that are communicating from God. And as you receive that, the Spirit of God is producing the work of sanctification, because you are mixing faith with what you hear. The other person says, hey, you can't just talk to me like that. You're a pastor, only God wrote the Bible. There you go. God also designed it that men would also speak the Bible. So Revelation 1 and 2, or sorry, 2 and 3, he that has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So he sends Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah, God tells Isaiah, they will hear but not hear. Correct? They will see but they will not see. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 13, where the nation of Israel said, you know, this guy, Jesus Christ, is not who he says. He's the son of Beelzebul. He's like, you know, he has a demon. And that's what Jesus said when he spoke in the parables in Matthew 13. Just as Isaiah had prophesied. And Paul also says that in Acts 28. Hearing they will hear and not hear, seeing they will see. So that means, how much of emphasis does God put on hearing? Now what is Satan's plan? Satan's plan is to malign the testimony of the man that communicates. What is it? Yeah. So he will attack the office of the man that God has put in charge to communicate, so that the people in the congregation, instead of listening to what is coming out of his mouth as a result of what God says, starts believing in the testimony and the lies of the devil. And then the confusion takes place. The Apostle Paul, who is he? Was he a part of the 12? No. How do you know what he's saying is of God? He says he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he's got a revelation of the grace of God, the body of Christ. Peter had that problem with Apostle Paul. All the Jerusalem people had a problem with Apostle Paul. In fact, no one wanted to associate with him in Acts 9. When he went to Jerusalem, they didn't want to associate with him. Why? He was not a part of the group. Who took him? And Barnabas had to say he had actually seen the Lord, and Paul the Apostle was on fire preaching and everything else. Okay, but then the Apostle Paul had to take Peter aside and had to deal with him. Second chapter of the book of Galatians. Let's read it. Peter was sitting on a Gentile table for the first time, enjoying clams and shell and squid and all these things, because he never ate them before, because he was Jewish. He could not eat those things. Now he's having a feast. Suddenly, he told them, James and company are coming. What does he do? He switches tables. Remember, there are always two tables. One, on one table, those that are receiving from God, and the other table, those that think they are receiving from God. So, what happened to Peter? What did Paul say? Verse 13, 14 there. He said before what? He didn't take Peter and say quietly. He just said in front of everybody. Okay, now is he speaking the truth in love? How can you say that to me? I have the keys. Paul says, keys to go fishing or keys of the kingdom? What keys are you talking about? No, see, so there are times that we have to speak the truth in love. But did Paul have to say that to him? Correct, because he brought a group of believers with him, and he brought Titus as a test case. Because Titus was a Gentile, he never circumcised him, and he brought him to Jerusalem Council to show the Gentiles had received any issues with Peter. So there will be these things that will happen. So, you know, key is number one, the Word of God can never be separated from the grace of God. Because Jesus is grace and He is truth. So, you have the Word of His grace, right? And then you have the glory of His grace. Then you have the riches of His grace. The Word of His grace, the riches of His grace, and you have the glory of His grace. So whenever we hear the Word, what are we receiving? The riches of it. Sometimes they are like a hammer, right, Jeremiah? Sometimes they are like a fire, split the rocks, it burn inside the bones. Isaiah 4:4, the spirit of burning. So remember, a good distinction in Hebrews 20, Hebrews 12. We are at a different mountain. And we are in a different assembly. Okay? We are not under law, but we are under grace. What is it? What is going on that place? In Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, what is that? You can read up there. We have not come to there's a term I want you to see there, which is important. Our pastor brought it up at the convention, and I thought it was an amazing revelation. He said something. I don't know, some of you have your phones and you have your Strong's Concordance and all your Greek words. There's a word there. It says, to the General Assembly. In 23. That's the United Nations. Yeah, in the Greek, it is a word of festivity. What is it? Why is it the word of festivity? Because at which table are we at? 1 Corinthians, yes. Is it 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 6? Christ our Passover is? So let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the new leaven of sincerity. And let us keep the feast. That is the church. The church is like now feasting. Now when there is a revelation of the grace of God, is there sorrow, is there joy? What? Sometimes there's sorrow because the person who's a Pharisee doesn't like that. You read Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7. Simon called Jesus into his house and threw a party for Jesus. And a woman was allowed to come into the house, and she wept on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with the hair. And Simon got a little insecure, and he said, if this person was really who he says he was, you would have known what? Who this woman? So Jesus said, he realized that Simon was grumbling, and he started relating to her. And he told him, and interesting, he didn't say, why are you grumbling, Simon? He told him a parable. Imagine, I'm in front of you, and you're in front of me. I could tell you plainly. I tell you a parable. Why? Because these guys are so educated, and with all the things, that they basically miss the whole point. And then he has to, in the parable, Jesus is saying, so who is the one that loved one? The one that is forgiven one, like a small child. sometimes because of our preconceived notions and ideas and our construct of who we were and how we were raised up and brought up, God has to start speaking to us sometimes parabolically. So like little children, we will come in faith and believe what he's actually trying to tell us. Now listen to this, we may not like it. He often teaches us grace by people that are troublesome around us. So if you have a clean church, you bring one guy with a ponytail inside. He must. So that you that had a desire to grow your hair will grow it and then realize that you have to maintain it as you grow it. So he does that. God, you know, he brings a Matthew right into the group where Peter is. And Matthew has been stealing at Peter's table from along. Every time he catches a fish, he comes there, he takes his portion and he goes. And God says, listen, don't fight outside, fight inside. And he brings up, he does that. And that is the way God teaches grace. He brings troublesome people around us and he puts us in trouble sometimes. The purpose of it is not to change the other person that he brings in. The purpose of it is to change me to the other person that he brought. The way he does it, we don't realize it. We think that this person is actually an entrance to the church. Actually, they're a blessing to the body. Because all of a sudden in the church, grace starts beginning to make manifest. So from the song, like, you know, the old rugged cross, you start singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. That is the result of the cross, missions. So a couple of our ushers at the door have a scissor in case you have long hair. You can know a church when it's spirit-filled, the joy they have in the body and the love they have for one another. I'm not saying that there are no issues and, you know, we're all different people with different dispositions, but there's joy, there's love, there's unity, there's faith. And I'm thankful to God that when we're in a grumpy situation, there are others there that are receiving grace from God and I can take off their portion, you know. See, when I can't take off the throne of God and I do not have the capacity to go to the throne of God on my own, I receive it from another portion in the body. And that, what I receive from another portion in the body, teaches me to go to the throne myself. Now, if you came home with groceries every day, your next door neighbor will get start wondering every day, how come you're bringing all these groceries home? And you will say that these groceries are given free for anyone that wants from this store. Do you think that person is going to waste any time? Huh? Especially when they know that you've got it free. But you can tell that person, oh, very expensive, huh? Why? Because you don't want the other person to go to the place where they can receive it. So when Jesus came, and he is the, you know, what do you call it? What is the figure of speech? The fullness, what do you call that? He is the coming to my mind. But he is the fullness of embodiment of peace, grace and truth. And then He's looking at the religious community and they have to go, like, around them to go to God. What do you think he must have felt at that time? So he says, your sins are forgiven you. And they are like, what do you mean? Wait. How can you forgive? Only God can forgive sins. So he says, okay, I'll teach you in another way. He heals the paralytic and he says, which is easier to say? Take up your bed and walk? Or they're like, they don't know what to do. Heals a blind man. The guy is blind. He heals a blind man. And the guy says, I can see. They say, only a sinner can open the eyes of a man born blind. He says, listen, up to now I am blind. He opened my eyes. You know, whatever, if you want to say he's a sinner, it's up to you. But I know that I can see. Now, they want to find out who is the person that gave the sight. Now go after him. Jesus made a simple statement at the end. If you said that you had no sin, What did he say in chapter 9, 45? If you were blind, you would have no. But because you say you see, your sin remains. Start. We are not sinners. And this is the thing. When a person does not understand, does not live in grace, he is aggravated by it. It disturbs him. When a person doesn't live in it, it disturbs him. Your Christ is doing things freely, but it's disturbing the self-righteous community. They are completely aggravated and disturbed by it. Now, would they need to rejoice in the fact that the man was healed from his blindness? Huh? Imagine, the parents also say, he's of age, you ask him. Because your membership in Banaswadi clubhouse will go. So they're afraid of social ostracism, afraid of being put out. So they say, you ask him, he's of age. Everyone starts panicking. Now tell me, where will these people go? All those people that are Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and the Syrophoenician woman, where will they go? They have no chance. Because the religious community, the religious people have a strong hold in that place. And that's what we are afraid of today, that it is not my job to investigate. You know, it is not our job to investigate. It is our job to evangelize. You know, it is God will do the convicting, and God will do the investigation. But it is our job to evangelize, to uphold what Christ has done. And yeah, you know, when there are trends and everything else that happen, the pastor of the church, he protects the flock from it. And if there is any known sin of a unique kind that hinders the, that is definitely going to hinder the anointing and the presence, and it's addressed in love. But I'm just saying that we are so thankful of the fact that we are saved and the grace of God, that you know, that we don't have to worry too much about who we are. Because we are concerned about who he is. Imagine if Santa Claus came every day. You know, the Christian should do that. Because the only thing that Christmas is, you ask a person, what is Christmas? It's Santa Claus. You realize how ill-informed they are, because the church actually, you know, is actually projecting that. So our Sunday school now, every Sunday, the Santa Claus is going to come to the... But Santa Claus comes only with a gift. Interesting. Any other questions? But is it unique that those missing years are not recorded in 1 Kings 6:1? And it almost seems to be that there was an error in calculation, but it was because God is revealing that everything, that especially in King Solomon's life, you know, the way he lived his life, God is revealing that those years, even though they were in one sense wasted years in God's calendar, there's nothing imputed to us. So God can go to Abraham in Genesis 12, we can go to him in Genesis 13, he can go to him in Genesis 15, he can go to him in Genesis 17, and finally, when he wants to offer up Isaac, he can go in 17. God is not concerned too much about making these statements. And every time God said something to Abraham, he renewed the covenant, there was an added revelation. And then finally, Abraham knew that the lamb in the thicket, he knew that the lamb in the thicket was a representative of substitution. So in Hebrews 11 he says, God is able to raise him from the, by faith Abraham offered his son, because he knew that God would raise him up as a type. Which means at some point of time, he basically knew that that seed which was promised to him ultimately would be the Messiah. When you get to know that, in Genesis 22, that the sacrifice would be a man, and that would be the lamb. Anybody? I mean, we are definitely going to sin occasionally, because 1 John 3, 4 to 8 says that we don't habitually live in sin. We might occasionally lapse into sin because we have a sin nature. But I don't think we should be preoccupied with the fact that we sin. We should be preoccupied with the fact that God has forgiven us of our sin. Number one. Number two, when we sin, the Spirit of God will bring it to our memory. Not for the purpose of condemning us, for the purpose of convicting us. So that we don't have to lose our fellowship with God or live life out of fellowship with God consistently. One of the traits of a believer is that he will love righteousness, but he will hate iniquity. In Hebrews chapter 1, quoted from Psalm 45, Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity, so therefore God gave him the oil of joy above his fellows. When we become believers, we will love the things of God and we will hate the things, and we will hate those things that bring harm and injury, or I would say dishonor God. To a person that is a normal person, it's an issue of right and wrong. Okay, for me, when I grew up, it was right and wrong in terms of my conscience. With a Christian, it is what glorifies God and what doesn't. Now, for example, you know, I'm a vegetarian, he's a non-vegetarian, right? So we are both hungry, we go to a restaurant. And so I order for a dal palak, he orders for like tandoori chicken. Now I can't bear to see the sight of a creature on my plate. But he says, I'm free in Christ, I'm a Christian, I have liberty. That's fine with him. 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, two chapters talk about it. But if he really cares for my soul and my capacity, for that moment he'd say, let's go and let's eat. He will come to the place where he will eat with me because I'm a vegetarian. Now the question is, if he eats chicken, is he sinning? But he's simply, knowingly or unknowingly, limiting me from developing a capacity for God. So the Bible says, for love's sake, he will eat vegetarian because he does not want to offend the conscience of a person who's eating. What? Me. So there, is it an issue of sin or not sin? But we can create problems like this. And then what happens is, our conscience can receive the wrong kind of projection. That you did something wrong. Now, if I said something to my brother in love and it offended him, he won't talk to me for 2 days. Did I do the right thing? By lovingly telling him that was wrong. And of course, I'm also in the position of receiving it, correction from him, when I'm wrong. But by telling him something, the reason why I said it to him is because I cared for him and I don't want him to get hurt. But he doesn't talk to me for 2 days. Now, if I go and condemn myself for telling him the truth, and I live in condemnation, even though I have not committed, even though he has committed the sin, I start living in the effects of it when I didn't do it. Right? Which means this: my fellowship with God comes first. My relationship with God, I'm not here to correct him, but if the Spirit of God is leading me to say something to him for his benefit, because he's my brother or sister in Christ, and I say it to him out of love, not because I'm better than him or more righteous than him, because I want to protect the person, that is something that is done in God. And what I say to him, even though it is hard for me to say it, knowing that the person may not respond. Now, there's a difference here. Sometimes I don't have to say anything because the person is not yet in that capacity to say it. But assume that the person has the capacity to say it. I have to say it. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I have to say things to, in certain cases, that I know that person will not speak to me for some time or will start beginning to misunderstand what I say. But I have to be willing to trust God for that person. Otherwise, everyone will be so touchy-touchy in church that we will never grow up in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. What did it say? Quit ye like men, be strong. We don't want to have whims all over the place, no? We want to have character. Character building comes when we are able to take on some stuff. We take on some hits. We become mature. So yeah, what should be my attitude? My attitude should be that if I live in sin and continue to live in sin, then I bring dishonor to God and I bring harm and injury to myself and also to the kingdom of God. But when you say sin, it doesn't mean to say that, you know, we are living in a dorm and I ate the other guy's meal before he came. That's not sin. That's you hungry. So sometimes you can really start looking under the cover, you know, and look, everything is like, you know, no, I'm just saying is that, I mean, when we grow in Christ, we are no longer conscious of that, like, you know, we're not afraid of, am I going to sin today? We're not conscious of that. But if it happens, then we are just so quick to, 1 John 1:9, rebound, right? Now I'm sure when the vessel is hot and you didn't know about it, by mistake you touched it and it got in your hand, you know, you got slightly burned, there was a blister. I'm not sure you're going to put your whole arm around it, no? Are you? And just love the vessel? At once when you touched it, you just know that. The unbeliever, he does not have that signal. He does not have that. We have it because the Spirit of God is God, Acts 5:3. Right? So the Spirit of God that is God will tell me that this is not aligning with who God is. When I say not aligning means it is not according to truth. That's why what Pastor Ruth said, truth is what is written in the Word of God. It's not aligning with truth. So, you know, you have tradition. Now, if you keep your slippers outside the church and come here when everyone else is wearing shoes, you are not doing anybody any harm. You're just dirtying your feet. Especially if the floor is not, but it is also an expression of honor in some cases and towards God. That's fine. I have no problem. It's someone that has liberty to do, you know. That's not sin. Some people say these guys are taking their shoes and going to church. Okay. You know? God told Moses, take off your shoes. Today in meditation they say, take off your brains. So you have church splits over these things. Color of the curtain, the color of the wall. We just don't, you know. Paul says twice, okay, 6:12 and 10:23, I think he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. Things are lawful, but I will not come under bondage of any. So he said, you know, so, yeah. Identification is when we are willing to be one with the other person. Identification is when we are willing to be one with the other person. Compromise is when we side with the devil. So identification is I'm willing to be one with the person. So Jesus came to the earth in order to come here, he had to become a man. So he became a man. So he identified with the human race. But in order for him to be identified with a sinner, he had to become a sinner. And he couldn't become a sinner because he didn't personally sin unless he was imputed with sin. So on the cross, God identified with the human race. At the incarnation, he identified with men, but on the cross, he identified with the. I can identify with a sinner by being one with him, but I cannot identify with him by compromising with his sin. Correct? So I may not necessarily sin personally with God, but I can necessarily sin with compromising with my friend. There are many people that should guard this when they are new disciples. They are right in their relationship with God, but they have never been detached in human relationships because they still have friends in the world system they are a part of because we live in the world system. So they continue to hang around with the old crowd, which is fine. But the old crowd tempts them. So they may not personally want to sin before God, but hanging around with the old crowd causes them to, like, I'm saved. I used to drink before, assuming that was the case. Now I don't, I'm delivered. I don't need to go out with the old crowd so that they can go to the bar room and then I'm tempted to sin. I have the conviction it is wrong, but then they don't have the conviction when I go there because I want to be associated with them and I want to find acceptance there. They do it, and now I want to be accepted with them, I do it. Now I come back, and my conscience condemns me. You're a child of God. You had a drink. You lost your salvation. which can never happen, then I got to live with that stuff. Then I go to the pastor. Pastor, give me verses on eternal security. And the devil plays havoc with the emotions of people. That's why we need truth in the inward parts, in Psalm 51, verse 4. And so to us, it's no longer an issue of what is right and what is. That was in the Garden of Eden. Today it is about the tree of. And what does the leaves of the tree do? What does the bay leaves do? Leaves are for the healing of the people groups, nations. So we are all with those leaves that are out of the tree of life, which is Calvary. And we are bringing what? Healing to the states, village, whatever you call it. Yeah. So, you know, imagine Peter saying at Pentecost, he gets up and he says, men of Israel, first statement, next statement, men of Judah, chapter 2. Then he says, men of Israel. And then he says, brethren. He uses three things. He speaks the message and he said, you denied the Holy One. Imagine if the slave girl that was there in the crowd says, excuse me, point of reference. No, for him to be saying that statement means, for he has totally restored. Usually you would kind of, when you're preaching a message, say, but you denied him. Because he's like, his conscience is now, you know, he says, but you denied. He's absolutely clear about the fact, because Peter is standing on a solid foundation. Right? So don't worry, you know, sometimes in our lives where certain things have happened in the past and all, and then now I have to go and I have to preach, even if I have to preach in the context of that, you are not that person you are in Christ. You were before. You are in Christ. And don't let anyone take you back there, because that is not where you are. This is where you are. You are in Christ. Have you ever been in a place where you're with believers and some friends 15 years ago or what, 10 years ago came, and now you're pastoring and all, and all of a sudden like you meet them and they say hi, and then they tell you the whole history, your friends, about all you were. Guys are looking at you and they didn't even know that about you. Yeah, fine. But that is not who I am. What? Not who I am. So, that's it. Paul says, I met a person. 2 Corinthians 12. He's not saying him. I met a person. About his translation into. He's even afraid to tell the truth about that. Also, lunch is in our multi-storied building there.